Pull out your Bibles if you would today. We started a week ago looking at what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. How many of you either grew up hearing that or reciting that or grew up in a church culture where you said the Lord's Prayer or you're familiar with it? Interestingly enough, the term Lord's Prayer is not in the scripture, but it is a prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples to instruct them in how to pray. Some have gone so far as to say and recommend maybe it could be called the disciples' prayer. But there are two mentions in scripture. It's referenced in Luke and it's referenced in Matthew. And in Luke, the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Master, teach us how to pray." And again, it's interesting, there were a host of things they could have inquired about from the Lord. Teach us how to prophesy. Teach us how to heal the sick. Teach us, you know, how to, you know, be strategic in global evangelism. Teach us how to do this, that, or the other. But their one request that's recorded in scripture asking him to teach them how to was the whole arena of prayer. And so in Matthew's gospel, he responded this way. He said, "This is how you should pray." Now, certainly it's a prayer to be prayed, the what, but Jesus also gave the prayer as a model of how to pray. In other words, along these lines. And so if we back up last week, just to recap just a little bit, in Matthew, we read this here where he said, "This then is what? How you should pray." So again, the how, and then he begins, and we'll go through verse, starting with verse 9 to the end of the narrative. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If you grew up with the King James and some of the early manuscripts, it also records, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so powerful prayer, tremendous prayer. Even people that aren't really walking with the Lord many times in moments of crisis for comfort, excuse me, will refer to this prayer. We don't want to pray it merely in rote. We want to pray from the heart. But it really is full of meaning and great instruction on how to relate to the Lord and how to pray through our stuff. How many of y'all realize we have stuff we need to pray through? We have needs. We need healing for our body. We need provision. We need protection. We need health and relationships. We need some sense of well-being going forward and what we put our hands to. And so this is a good prayer that gives us a basis to pray that way. But right out of the gate, before we begin asking the Lord for things, what again is the first demarcation or the first petition of this prayer? It's not asking God for his kingdom to come, but what is it? Our Father, what? Whom art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. And we referenced a week ago how our first order of business coming into the king's court is to honor his name. Why? Because it's commonplace that throughout any given day and throughout any given culture, his name is certainly mocked and spurned, and people take the name of the Lord in vain quite often. So as sons and daughters, we want to be in the habit of hallowing the name of the Lord and not contributing to that which is degrading to his character. We talked about how a week ago, people, it's funny, they'll just instinctively drag his name through the mud. You know, they don't go, "Oh, you know, Plato," or "Oh, Confucius," or whoever your favorite, you know, philosopher, "Oh, you know, Immanuel Kant," you know, "Oh, Coombe," you know, they don't, it's always Jesus Christ, you know, and they're always GD, and they don't even know him or proclaim to know him, but yet just dragging that name through the mud. And so it's the only name given under heaven whereby men are saved, the scripture says. But here we're instructed, hallow that name, honor that name. All of heaven, all the angelic host, even now, are hallowing the name of the Lord. As we're worshiping this morning, we're joining the myriads and myriads of angels that are gathered around the throne of God, and they're looking and gazing on His character and looking on His beauty and beholding His purity and His loveliness, and they are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with Your glory." So too, we want to hallow the name of the Lord in a day and age where His name is spurned and His name is mocked. Secondly, from that context, we begin to then switch out and begin to ask for some stuff. We enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. We apply the proper etiquette of blessing Him. And then from that position, we begin to declare, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. Do you have some stuff in your life that's not quite right? If you do, we don't stop there. See, a lot of times people that are not connected to the Lord, they'll say, "Dear me, got a lot of junk going on, got a lot of challenges, got a lot of problems." How many of you know in life there's going to be some problems? There's going to be some stuff to deal with. But for the believer, we have access to make bold declarations and speak to the mountain to be moved from here to there in His name. And we can declare, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Where? Right in this area of brokenness right here. Right in this fracture over here. Right in this area where you've maybe taken some hits or there's a deficit. "Lord, I declare Your kingdom here." Maybe in your business, you declare the will of the Lord. In relationships, in your finances, in your health, in a whole myriad of areas, we can declare the power of God. And we talked about that last week, and we even referenced our sweet Bev in the back, what happened to her and her miracle. If you want to hear about that, I won't recount it. You can go and connect with her. But we have an amazing access to be able to call on the name of the Lord. So we're going to progress today to the next demarcation. Now, again, this is not just a prayer to pray, but it's a prayer of how to pray. So the next demarcation is what? Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That speaks of what? Provision. And so I know that in this era we live, you hear, you know, mocking statements about an unbalanced, hyper-prosperity message. And how many of you know everything has to be held in balance? The scripture says, "The sum of thy word is truth." So we're holding truth in tension all the time. We can't just take one verse out of context and just build a theology on that. We have to allow that text to be balanced by every other text in scripture. And so certainly, you'll always have abusive situations, but the answer to abuse is not disuse, but a proper use. So even though there could be some hyper scenario where there's something that's abused, yet here in this prayer, Jesus Himself said to pray for your daily bread. How many in here are believing, "God, I'm just praying that I'll just struggle for several years. Lord, I just feel like I'll be more holy with a deep, deep struggle." Well, He knows how to measure things out to make you holy in regards to trials that'll cause you to fall on the rock. I don't know that I have personally the courage to ask for that, but most of us, generally speaking, are hoping to do well in life in view of it not being an idol, but we want our needs to be met at least. How many of y'all believe that's fair? And that's keeping in step with this principle here to pray, "Lord, give us this day," what? Our daily bread. "Be unto us our provision." You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We look to You. You're the one that gives us power to create wealth. And You're the one that provides. And we pray for jobs all the time and people for promotions and God's favor and God's increase. We believe we have biblical precedent to do that. Now, can something spin off into some weird extreme? Certainly, but we're not going to allow an extreme to push us off our biblical position to believe that God wants to bless the works of our hands Can I get a witness in here today? Yeah, Deuteronomy 28. You know, if we follow him, blessed in the city, blessed in the country, you know, blessed coming in, blessed going out. Everything we put our hands to, we prosper, we succeed. And so God wants to help us as we're along our journey, as long as well as we're looking to him to be the source and we're not seduced by the blessing. Such was the case of Israel, and God would have to spank them. They'd repent and he'd bless them, and then they'd be, you know, seduced by the blessing, and then, you know, he'd have to spank them. They'd repent and come back. We must keep our eyes on the Lord, the giver of all good things. Amen. So we could unpack that for a long time, but we do want to park on this next demarcation today. And depending on how you grew up remembering the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our what? You can say trespasses, debts, sins. It depends on what translation you're reading this morning. How many of y'all grew up, forgive us our trespasses? Come on, how many trespass folk we got in here? All right, how many debts? Forgive us our debts. How many of y'all grew up with that rendering? All right, three. All right, forgive us our sins, you know, for the more modern paraphrase translations. But forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts as we do what? Forgive those who that have a debt toward us. Amen? And so as we've been released, help me to release others. How many of y'all believe that's a pretty good thing to do? We've been released. God wants to release us. So if you'll go with me to Matthew 18, we'll just jump forward with this today and begin in Matthew 18. Jesus begins to lay out a parable. We'll jump into this parable in verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, I can imagine Peter was feeling quite pious at this moment. I think he was fixing to wax eloquent on Jesus. How many of you know you don't wax eloquent on Jesus? Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good that we are here. Should we build a hut for you and one for Moses and Elijah? I mean, he was, so my temptation is to think that he thought possibly he was being noble seven times. You know, in other words, six might not be enough, but oh, seven is quite noble. So he begins to ask the question, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times. Jesus replied, and I don't know where Peter got seven. I mean, pulled it out of a hat, I reckon. I mean, if I'd been asking the question, I'd say, how many times should I forgive my brother? One time, you know, but he went for seven. So anyway, Jesus said, I tell you not seven times, but what? 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. Ever asked that of the Lord? Be patient. You ever asked for mercy? You ever asked for a do-over? Ever asked for a mulligan? You know, ever ask for a little bit of help from above? Dear God, I don't know what I was thinking. Help a man. All right, so he cried out, be patient with me, begging him, I'll pay back everything. The servant's master did what? Took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Verse 28, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he couldn't pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured or tormented until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. How? From the heart. Wow. This is Christianity 101. I can't tell you how many situations in life go back to forgiveness. Hours of counseling. Hours of deliverance. All kinds of affliction, spirit, soul, and body, based on this. Not based on what's right. Certainly not based on justice, which we'll pick that up here in a moment. But just based on this idea that we're recipients of mercy, so therefore we're a debtor to the one who showed us mercy, and now we're stewards that from what we've now received to go and to practice likewise. But if we're honest in view of our Adamic bent, there ain't nothing in us that wants to do this. How many of y'all know it's a grace? There's a grace here. Everything with the Lord is a grace. The ability to repent and get born again is a grace. The ability to follow Him is a grace. The ability to somehow demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, it's all by grace. It's the doing of the Lord. This is a grace right here. What we're doing is admitting, ain't nothing in me that wants to do that. But you're calling me to it, so I'll give you my yes. I'll give you my will. And then I'm going to trust you with the wherewithal to follow that through until I actually feel what I'm doing. Because it may start out mechanical, but if we'll do it out of obedience, our emotions will catch up later. How many of y'all have refused to extend forgiveness and you say, well, I don't feel that. I want it to be sincere. You know, and that's not what I really feel. But if we want to do right by the Lord who released us, we do it out of obedience to honor the Lord, and then He'll help us where our heart will actually catch up. It's an amazing thing to me. But the will is very much involved. The will is very much involved. I was talking to someone just this week about the power of the will. Y'all know that even though God gives grace, yes, but our human will, there is a lot to be said about the human will. Y'all remember the madman of the Gadarenes? Remember that old afflicted man who cut himself, was half naked out in the tombs barking at the moon? I mean, he had a few issues, did he not? And remember how the confrontation with Jesus, it was legion, cast us into the pigs. Jesus did, he cast them into the pigs. The pigs went where? Right off the cliff, died. Even that demonized madman, afflicted as he was, had enough self-control and will not to run off the cliff himself and commit suicide. The image of God was still on that man, enough that he could find some restraint not to do even what those pigs did. So what we're saying is, Lord, help me in my weakness. I certainly don't feel this, but because I love you and because I'm a steward of your cancellation of my debt, I'm going to embrace this. Now help me. In verse 35 here, is real interesting. Unless you forgive your brother or sister again, how? From the heart. Can you say from the heart? Y'all, the Christian life, as you've heard me say, it's not hard. It's impossible. Unless God helps. Hello? I mean, we're talking about releasing them. All right? I'll mechanically do it. It's like the parent who told their child, get over there in the corner and sit down. They went and they said, all right, I'm sitting, but I'm standing in my heart. You know, that's how many of you know that won't work? You know, they're over there and just with their lip out, you know. And so in order to get to this place to where I actually feel supernaturally the love of the Father and the compassion of the Father, it's going to take some help from God, but I'm setting my will. That's where I'm heading. That's what I'm shooting for. Do a miracle in me to feel your emotions and to get out of the justice realm and just to trust God. Lord, this is not normal, I know, but help me. This is where I intend to go. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Oh, my word. Oh, me. From the heart. That's a hard saying, Lord. Bless your enemies. Oh, dear me. Can I find another religion that doesn't require that? You know, pray for my enemies. People say the Bible was written by man. Are you kidding me? He would have made it a lot easier on man. Love your enemies. If I'd written it, I wouldn't have said love your enemies. You know, there would have been, it would have been a far more humanistic in scope. But from the heart, from the heart, from the heart, from the heart. Ooh, Lord Jesus, my deliverer and savior. There's a classic book along this lines by, y'all heard me reference one of my favorite authors, Dr. R.T. Kendall, who pastored Westminster Chapel in London, England for 25 years. But his book is Total Forgiveness. And he had been dealing, like we all do, with certain things in life. The baggage had piled up. And he had this one issue that kept coming up. It kept coming up in his conversation, kept coming up in his conversation, kept rehearsing it mentally. And this bishop that he was related to kept hearing it come up in his conversation. And he said, R.T., until you totally forgive them, you won't be free. And that's why he coined the title total forgiveness. In other words, his partial forgiveness had not yet allowed himself to come out of his own prison. He had done somewhat of a mechanical few steps, but it had not touched him at the heart level. Also, there's a little booklet that's good written by John Arnott called Grace and Forgiveness. And Arnott puts forgiveness in these terms. He puts it in the terms of decide that you're going to give a gift to the other person. That's interesting. Decide, I'm going to give you forgiveness as a gift. I'm going to give it to you. Don't deserve it, nor did I, but I'm going to give it as a gift, as a gift. He references moving out of the justice realm into the grace of God. And that's the realm of possibility. Now, is justice right or wrong? It's right. God's throne, I mean, it's made up of justice. We have a just Father. But God is calling us, counterintuitive again, out of the justice realm and choose to move into the grace realm and trust God with the rest. And I will tell you this, when you move out of the justice realm into the grace realm, out of love for God and the fear of His commandments, I guarantee you somewhere in your life, God will pay you back. He'll pay you, He will promote you. He will honor you. When He sees that you're embracing the cross of that situation, it's impossible to honor the Lord in obedience that He won't bless you back. You're giving a gift. Gifts are wonderful things to give, are they not? Gifts, when we give gifts, aren't they expressions of love? When you give a gift, doesn't it generate favor and goodwill when we give gifts to one another? See, the justice realm keeps us obsessed with being right, but it won't set us free. The justice realm obsessed with being right. I know you rehearse it in your mind. You rehearse it in your mind in the court of logic and decency. You win hands down, but yet you're still not free. Isn't that kind of a paradox? I'm right, but why am I not free? Hello? I'm right. I know I'm right. I've rehearsed it. I've counseled with counselors. I know I'm right. But why this sense of torment? Because I'm still in the justice realm. The justice realm won't free me up. I have to step into the grace realm to find my freedom. Hello? So it's not about being right. It's like I just don't have the emotional energy to just be right anymore. Does that make sense? God's kingdom and economy is bigger than merely being right. I must get free, and I don't feel free. Are we here? Oh, the grace mercy realm. It keeps us obsessed with love and gets us into the God realm. This is where power lays. This is where miracles reside. Speaking of R.T. Kendall, he was hosting years ago a guest speaker who spoke on the topic of forgiveness in his church. And there was a lady in his church, she was a member, and several years before, she was a nurse in London, England, and she was coming home, walking late at night. I know we're all following this Virginia story of the girl that's missing and all of that, of course, by herself, 1:30 in the morning, all of that is tragic, is sad. But she was coming home off her shift from her job being a nurse, alone in the dark, and she was grabbed and raped and beaten to death, so the villain thought, with a lead pipe, left her to die. Broken, bashed bones, beaten so severely in the head that she lost her hearing, was deaf. And RT's sweet wife, who we met several years ago, dear lady, started a deaf ministry in that church. And because of that, this lady came out to their meetings, got born again, and now she's a member of that church, but still living with excruciating spiritual pain, emotional pain, and is still racked in her body from being beaten to a pulp. It was a miracle that she survived. And so after this guest speaker was preaching on forgiveness, she thought, I need to do something. So she walked up to him and said, would you pray for me? And she recounted the story of how she was mugged and was raped, was just beaten to an inch of her death. Would you pray for me? I need to forgive that man. So he's just leading her in just a basic prayer of forgiveness to release that man. And as they're praying, they begin to hear snap, pop, crack. And that lady just starts going, oh, my body. And he's saying, what's happening? And she just said, my body. Her cracked and crushed ribs never healed right and contributed to that excruciating physical pain, not to mention the emotional pain. And upon releasing that man, all of a sudden, God in that moment, in the amen of that prayer, began to instantaneously, supernaturally heal that woman on the spot. And she was made whole based on forgiveness. Go figure. Who would ever think that unforgiveness would be the lid or the door that keeps us in prison? Now, here's the thing. She was totally a victim. She was totally right to have a head of steam. This is not, it goes beyond right and wrong. It was an issue of she came to grips with, I'm the victim here, but I'm still not free. But I got to get free. And it's interesting. According and based on that simple prayer, God released her. God touched her. And she was thinking to herself, this is my only way out. See, she was bound by a soul tie to her perpetrator. And she's thinking, I don't want him to have that much power over me. And I would agree, I don't want anyone to have power over me except Jesus. And when we don't release and forgive, ironically, it keeps a soul tie to what happened and to that person that violated you or I. And she's thinking, I need to come out from that. I need to come out. We've talked before about how unforgiveness is like drinking poison but wishing the other guy dies. You know, it's just not logical. In this parable in Matthew, it says if you don't release them, you'll be handed over to the tormentors. Tormentors. And again, you're thinking, I'm the victim. I know, but we're going from the justice realm into the mercy realm. Y'all, a normal humanoid can't do this stuff. But there's help from above. There's help from a gracious Heavenly Father. And He so wants us to be free. For her own sake, she released Him. She chose to to release him. Everything came back into proper alignment. Again, who would think? We had a similar story like that in Guam, where this girl came in with a brain tumor, diagnosed the whole nine yards. I was here doing ministry here. Elizabeth took her into my office and began to minister to her and discovered that she had been violated by her dad and all of these. It's a long story, but at any rate, she led her into a prayer of repentance to forgive her dad. There was a definite manifestation of deliverance, and she came up completely healed of that brain tumor. I mean, this stuff is real. I mean, the connection is so powerfully real. Went from unforgiveness to forgiveness and found freedom. Because you see, in the mercy, grace realm, we're taking on the very nature of God. When we forgive debts, our debts get paid. It's just smart business. It's just good old-fashioned common sense. I was talking to a minister 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about a situation that happened where something was taken from him. And he said, you know what, though? I'm going to forgive. He said, I'm not going to expend the negative energy. I don't want the ulcer. I've got to release them. I've got to give it to God. There are connections at times to physical maladies in our own body. Sometimes even arthritis, other things. It's not an exact science, but there are times when there are issues based on withholding what God's telling us to release. I know one minister that told his staff, he said, whatever you need to do to maintain your health spiritually, do it. If you got to go to a conference, if you got to go over there and marinate for a week, whatever you have to do, you just make sure that you maintain your spiritual health. Stay healthy. Get healthy. Get healthy. Can you say get healthy? Get healthy. Now, our culture obsesses with physical health, do they not? That's why we got the roads blocked this morning. People love it. People obsess with physical health, you know, which that's good and fine. It's fine, but it's not a cure-all. It's not a silver bullet. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Forgiveness is powerful because it demonstrates God's love. Not to forget that we're released. We're pardoned. We've been let go. And we forget that on occasion. There's a holy obligation. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespassed against me. They're intertwined. They're connected. The real question here is, do I really want to be free? Do I trust God that if I go from the justice realm to the grace of God, if I move from the justice realm to the mercy realm, will he really do right by me or will I be vulnerable? And no one will ever sign up for that. See, when you take a blow, it hurts. When you forgive, it's as if you're taking the other blow to say, Jesus absorbed on the cross our sin. He took it and absorbed the blow. So it's like, I'm going to move from the justice realm to the grace realm. And God, I am laid bare. I'm one naked man before. You're going to have to do right. You're going to have to vindicate. You're going to have to restore. I'm going to trust you in this, but I'm vulnerable here before you because I don't want to put my hands on this in a wrong way. All right, let me give you a definition here by an author, Thomas Watson. And he wrote this 300 years ago out of his work, Body of Divinity. But just a definition that he gave, he said, when we strive against all faults of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Good little definition. Again, when we strive against all faults of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Here's the biblical breakdown of that statement here. Just seven things to look at. Number one, resist thoughts of revenge. Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God. It's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Secondly, don't seek to do them mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, quote, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Thirdly, wish them well. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Counterintuitive, but it's supernatural. Fourthly, grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24, 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your hearts be glad when he stumbles. Pray for them, Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God, this is power. This stuff right here shakes kingdoms. This is powerful. Anyone can talk the talk. Anyone can happy clappy. This stuff is powerful. This stuff is where the rubber meets the... This is what makes us Christians right here. Number six, seek reconciliation with them. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Seventh, be always willing to come to their relief. Exodus 23, 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. So to condense those statements, number one, resisting revenge. Number two, not returning evil for evil. Number three, wishing them well. Number four, grieving at their calamities. Fifthly, praying for their welfare. Sixthly, seeking reconciliation so far as it depends on you. And seventh, coming to their aid in their distress. You know you've passed from death to life when you love the beloved. You know it. Have you ever found yourself stepping into a good deed in a situation that didn't require it? Matter of fact, logic would say don't do it. You think, this thing must be real. No normal person would do what I'm about to do. It's the Spirit of God working in you. He's at work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Okay, let me tell you a couple things that forgiveness is not. And I'm not going to unpack this. This stuff is loaded. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to put it out there. 10 things forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not approving or diminishing sin. So we're not denying the transgression. We're not denying the violation. Secondly, forgiveness is not enabling sin. In other words, we call it out. We don't just gloss over. Thirdly, forgiveness is not denying a wrongdoing. They're not one and the same. We have to admit that's bad, that's wrong, that's ugly. It'll always be ugly, but we forgive nonetheless. Forgiveness, number four, is not waiting for an apology. Sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't. Sometimes there's opportunity for reconciliation, sometimes you don't. Fifthly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Y'all ever heard forgive and forget? And sometimes people reference the Lord, you know, that I don't call to mind, I'll remember your sins no more. Well, in other words, he's omniscient. He knows, he's aware, but he's not going to regard us in view of those past sins due to the righteousness of Christ. Amen? And so there are many times we may think, you know, forgive and forget. No, it happened. I don't, unless you have a frontal lobotomy, I don't know that the memory goes away, but we can trust God for grace to forgive. But I just want to make sure we're not stumped over wrong precepts of unreality. So I don't forget, but the sting and the pain of that will diminish as I cling to the Lord, okay? Number six, forgiveness is not ceasing to feel pain. You can forgive and still feel the pain, and that's okay. You're working it through. You're working it through, but you've set your sights. Number seven, forgiveness is not a one-time event. You can forgive once, and the thought of that old booger will come back, and I'll begin to harass you again, and you may have to do what? Forgive it again. You say, well, I thought I already dealt with that. That thing will come up. No, I bless and curse not. I'm staying out of prison. And those tormentors are coming. No, I forgive them again. That's why Peter's so funny. Up to 7 times? Oh, Pete, are you kidding me? In life? Oh, really? And you may have to do this hundreds of times with one incident, one person. That thing may come up, but you just keep pushing it back. You just keep pushing it back. And after a while, the devil will go, he's serious about this stuff, and just walk on. Remember when Jesus was harassed in the wilderness, it says the enemy left him alone for a more opportune time. When he began to come at him with the word and began to quote the word, it is written, it is written. So we may need to do this more than once, okay? Number 8, forgiveness is not neglecting justice. There's some things people do and they need to go to prison. It's like, I forgive you, but you still need to go to jail. Hello? And it's like there's certain things that have consequences. You can read the life of David, and there were certain consequences that were there. So we're not neglecting justice. Number 9, forgiveness doesn't mean you trust. Like there's some people that just aren't trustworthy. And so you're going to have to earn that. I'll forgive you, but it doesn't mean I'm going to be an idiot and put my hand back on the burner again and get burnt. Hello? In other words, I forgive you, but I know you. I know you. But I'm going to forgive you because I have to be free. And I'm going to be free, so I'm forgiving you. But it doesn't mean I got to marry you. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to be bosom buddies and just these false idealistic views of forgiveness. We can do right by God without these other things that surround the delicacy of the issue. And so it doesn't mean that you always have to extend trust. That needs to be earned. And number 10, forgiveness is not always necessarily reconciliation, because it takes two to be reconciled. One party can release and forgive, but it takes two to be reconciled. Be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. Wonder if someone violated you, hurt you, but then they moved away and you've lost communication. You can't be reconciled, but you can forgive them. What if there's been a violation and the individual died? You can't go back and say, well, I can't get reconciled. And that's okay, but we can still release. We can still forgive. And we can come out God's victor through all of this. We can be free, church. Do you want to be free? Do we want to be free? Do we want to stay in the justice realm? Justice is right. Justice is good. But it's not the ultimate. The grace of God is the ultimate. I mean, we can win in the court of just human decency, but I tell you what, that won't open the door for my release. I've got to get in this other realm so that I can be free. I've got to shake that thing off. I have to breathe clean air. So do we want to be free? Can we prepare in our hearts to let a few folk go? What do you think? Can we let some folks go this morning? Anybody you're thinking about comes to mind that we need to just release and we need to let go? Anything come to your mind? And again, it's a gift. We're just saying, I'm going to give you this gift. You don't earn it, you old booger, but I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. It's still within my power, my will to give it or withhold it. I'm going to give you a gift. That generates favor, goodwill. It's an expression of love. We're going to let some folk go. I'll never forget. I don't know if y'all have ever heard John Bevere, but in his early days, before he was known as an author and a communicator, he was in a church that we're related with in the Philippines and was over in Manila. And he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. I want you to think of that transgression and that person, you know, that offended you. And we're going to pray. And I want you to call out their name to the Lord, that I'm letting them go. And there are people in the church hearing their name being called out from one aisle to the next. The pastor sitting up there on the stage and heard his name called out many times. And they're like, well, dear Lord, now we're going to have to forgive all over again. I just heard my name called out. And they just, anyway, it's a funny thing, but we're going to do this just in our hearts here. So let's stand up. We're not going to shout out anybody's name. That's my Jesus in heaven. We're going to release from the heart, though, because we need to be free, and they need to be released. They need to know there is nothing like the ability to look at someone and say, you owe me nothing. I just love you. I just love you, and I bless you. Takes the help from above, doesn't it? We're fallen, we're broken, we're fragile. We're real fragile. We're fragile people. But God's here to help us. God's here to heal us. Just right now, just close your eyes in your heart. And again, you may have done this. This may be the zillionth time. But it's just good. It's just right. Forgive us our debt. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Lord, you've released us. Now, Father, we ask you for the wherewithal to give a gift this morning. Want to give a gift. Lord, we're going to move out of the justice realm over into the mercy realm. We're going to let them go. Just say this out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm coming to you humbly, and I'm trusting you that I won't be vulnerable, but I'll be protected, and you'll keep the walls up around my soul. As I trust you in this, Jesus, I'm trusting I won't be the victim, and I won't be pained in a wrong way. But rather, I'll be healed. So this is a step of faith for me. But as an act of my will, I'm choosing to release. And I'm choosing to give a gift. Now, in your heart, just tell the Lord what you're doing. Whatever the situation, whatever the scenario, whoever the person, extend that grace. Yes. Even as we've received grace. Extend that grace. Let them go. Let them go. Let them go. Give them to the Lord. 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 Lord, as we do, we're trusting we'll be the winner. It'll be win-win. They'll be forgiven and we'll go free. Not win-lose, not lose-win, win-win. We release them, the debt, and now we're free. Lord, I pray for the power of that decision right now. And the ramifications of what you give by your Holy Spirit because of it to come flooding down on these people right now. Raise your hands to heaven. Lord, I just pray for a fresh anointing right now. And I just ask you even now, come moving into that place where they've made themselves vulnerable by daring to step out in this place. Lord, it's counterintuitive in a culture of self-preservation. Now, Lord, I pray that you dress them with robes of righteousness. Lord, that you would raise the walls around their heart and heal those tender places, oh God. Fortify and heal. And Lord, I thank you that as they've done right by you and the situation, now you're going to do right by them. And show yourself strong on their behalf. And I just declare to you, those of you that did that, I declare promotion is coming to you. I'm declaring that it is very substantive to look for the tokens of the Lord that are now going to come your way by being willing to be vulnerable and by being willing to step out in faith to that which is not natural to you. Be aware and take note of the breakthrough in your own life, the breakthrough in your own soul, the breakthrough of God's kindness and provision for your life. For promotion comes to you, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord. Let's just say this. I declare myself free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. All right, ushers, come up. We're just going to receive the Lord's table here this morning. And because we've done that, we're not receiving the elements unworthily here this morning. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is a believer's sacrament. We would ask that you would abstain and just be in a meditative state. But better yet, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, we invite you to a place of salvation today where you call on the Lord today and say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. This is a good message, but forgive me. I want to be a son or a daughter. This is the day of salvation. If you hear his call, you hear his voice, don't harden our hearts, but say, yes, you can be born again today. A brand new lease on life, forgiven where old things pass away and all things become brand new. We just encourage you, if that's you by chance, you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is your moment to establish relationship with God the Father through Jesus, his Son, and his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Lord. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, all right. When you pray, pray in this way. Forgive me my trespasses. Forgive me my debt. As I release those that were indebted to me. Lord, we choose to stay in that realm of grace. There's healing in the blood. Whew, this cup is powerful. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and wholeness. Just like that woman in England whose body began to snap and pop. And in one instant, he made it all right. In one moment, due to Christ, his sacrifice. Oh, Lord, we love you. Lord, you had the right to judge us all. What was done to you, you could have just closed down shop 2,000 years ago. It would have been over with. But you went the distance and you loved on us. Lord, we just thank you for this bread that, Lord, represents your broken body. Lord, you allowed your body to be broken and bruised that we might be whole altogether through and through. Lord, by your wounds, Lord, we've been healed. To whatever degree we're broken, Lord, even physically, our salvation is spirit, soul, and body. Father, we pray wholeness in those areas. And we take this bread and we receive it in remembrance of your brokenness on the tree for us. Take the bread and eat. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Now, Lord, we just thank you that we're putting our confidence right now in this cup. We're putting our confidence in the blood of Jesus to wash us clean, so clean. Lord, though our sins be red as crimson, you'll make them white, make us white as snow. Lord, I thank you in one fell swoop, you removed our sin and the guilt thereof. And we put our confidence right now in the blood represented by this juice. Now, Lord, wash us and cleanse us of any vile thing, we pray. Take this cup and receive this in remembrance of him. Amen.